Today is the first Sunday in Lent. The readings are from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Today's message is titled, Wilderness Faith for Daily Life. Hear the word of God from Genesis chapter 22. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is from the book of James, chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting sand shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Here ends our second lesson, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the 9th verse. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news." Here ends our gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness. Look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. I have read a lot of books over the years, probably thousands upon thousands of books. I have never counted the books I have, the books I personally own, but the number easily reaches over 1,000 or more books. And while I was writing that, I go, you know, a quick count of what's nearby. So I got up out of my chair and went a quick count of one of the little bookcases in the one room, and I counted 119 books of mine. Then I went to another bookshelf there, and another bookshelf had 69 books of mine that I have read. Still another shelf had 89 books on it. And I didn't even venture into the basement where several bookcases stand with books double rowed in them. Nor did I count the bookshelves filled with my books in the pastor's study in the church. Nor did I pull out the 40 or so boxes of books I have in the basement that have been packed up for many years. But those three little bookshelves I quickly did a count on, I counted nearly 300 books that I have read. You see, it's very easy to get over 1,000 books. Books on theology, some that were my great-grandfather's and my grandfather's books. Other books are classics of English literature from high school. Literature that gives great insight into the heart of man. Even though at times I dreaded the prose of Old English, still memorizing passages from Shakespeare and the Canterbury Tales were a sense of a rite of passage. Books for entertainment, books for learning new skills, books of great imagination like Tolkien's The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings trilogy, which I have read through several times. Then many books on the Christian faith, especially living the Christian faith. There are books that I pull off the shelf quite often. These books are friends to me, in a manner of speaking. True Spirituality by Francis Schaeffer. Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Autobiography of George Mueller. Biography of Hudson Taylor. Run, Baby, Run by Nicky Cruz. Real Christianity by William Wilberforce, and so on and so forth. I have several biographies. Many of those we walked through several years ago on Thursday nights during Lent. Do you remember the Torchlighter series of videos we did during Lent? Do you remember Samuel Morris? Or perhaps you remember his name, Prince Caboo, who by faith was delivered in a miraculous way from death and traveled across the ocean, trusting his Father will provide. His Father, the Lord God of heaven. As I read through these books, I sit with a set of colored pencils nearby. While I'm reading, when a phrase, a sentence, a paragraph stand out, I pick up a colored pencil to make a notation. Sometimes I would underline, sometimes I would circle, sometimes I'd bracket, sometimes a star or an exclamation point or a question mark I'd put in the margin. I'd then write in the margin a word or a phrase or the thought that was in my mind. I would have a conversation in the book with the writer, agreeing and sometimes disagreeing too. In doing these things, I found that I retained what I read, and even more fascinating, I found that when I come back to the book, pick it up weeks later, months later, even years later, I was back into that moment when I first was there, engaging in the words on the page in the book. I went to my bookshelf and quickly found some of my friends, Hudson Taylor, C.S. Lewis, George Mueller, Francis Schaeffer, William Wilberforce, Samuel Morris, Henry Blackaby. That's just a few of them. I could have easily pulled a dozen more books if I flipped through them, and then reading the notations I made, I was reminded. They reminded me and brought afresh to my mind the message of the words and paragraphs of the passages before me. Now, you may be asking yourself, so what? What does that have to do with today's scripture and the sermon message, wilderness faith for daily life? I assure you that I will make the connection, for this has everything to do with them. Here's the key. I bought these books and I dived into them precisely because they speak of faith set in the ordinary of everyday life, in the in and out moments of living life by faith. In particular, they speak to the moments that we all face at one time or another, the challenging, painful, could be termed wilderness moments of life, where heartache is so great one doesn't know where to turn. These books, these friends of mine, show me in daily life and in these wilderness moments, faith can deepen, grow stronger and bolder, and you know the Lord is sovereign God working His will. Hudson Taylor said on traveling to China, knew he would have to learn to live by prayer and by faith. For when he was in China, there'd be no one there to help him. To get ready, he began to live in this manner in England. Hudson Taylor knew his daily diet would be different in China, and his living conditions also. To get ready, he simplified his life, his diet. He lived in the manner as if he was already in China to get ready to go. George Mueller, another one who lived by faith and by prayer. Samuel Morris, a simple faith, trusting his father. He crossed the ocean, made it all the way to Taylor University, where the Lord worked His wonders. Example after example in these friends of mine, these books of living the faith in trying and difficult places and times. William Wilberforce, talking with John Newton, being encouraged to stay in Parliament, for the Lord can work through Wilberforce there to end slavery. Behind the drive to end slavery was a strong, vibrant Christian faith. Wilberforce, in a paraphrase in modern English, updated from the English of 1797 in the book Wilberforce wrote, says thus, "We forget that God is looking for a faith that not only believes intellectually, but also has a heartfelt passion for those truths, and enough true faith to put them into action." Francis Schaeffer writes, "Faith is simply believing God. It is not a leap in the dark. It is ceasing to call God a liar and believing Him." Henry Blackaby writes, "God has a right to interrupt your life. He is Lord. When you surrender Him to Him as Lord, you give Him the right to help Himself to your life anytime He wants." And talk about an interrupted life. "Abram, leave your home and go to the place where I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now go." "Where, Lord?" "Leave your home and go to the land I will show you." Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he sent out from Haran. At a time later, Abram was promised a child, a son. Year after year passes. When he's 99, the Lord comes and establishes the covenant with the sign of circumcision. The Lord also says within a year, his wife Sarah will have a son. She overhears and laughs. Isaac, which means laughter, was born exactly as the Lord has promised. A promise that was nearly 25 years in the making. Unfortunately, their impatience, Abraham and Sarah's impatience, brought about a son who was not the promised son. Several years later, after many miles of wandering underfoot, and the baby boy Isaac had grown up, the Lord interrupts Abram and Sarah's life again. The Lord comes to Abram. It's written in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." That boy. The boy that they waited nearly 25 years for, actually a whole lifetime for. God says, "Come, sacrifice him to me." The boy the Lord gave him to fulfill a promise. The boy that meant everything to his father Abraham. God says comes and says, give him to me. Sacrifice him to me. The Lord tested Abraham, tested to find out what was the kind of faith, the depth of faith, the fullness of faith in Abraham. Blackaby comments about the events of Genesis chapter 22. The Lord brought Abraham to a crisis of faith. He had to decide what he really believed about God. What do you really believe about God? Hudson Taylor began testing his faith in England before heading off to China. George Mueller began testing his faith in the Lord providing before beginning his work with the street urchins of Bristol, England, and establishing orphanages for them. What do you really believe about God? How has that faith in you been tested? And what have you learned? Abraham did not delay in his task given to him by the Lord. Scripture records that early the next morning, yes, the next morning, early the next morning, Abraham put into action the Lord's test. It's written in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place God had told him about. What conversation may have been happening in Abraham's head as he, his son Isaac, and the two servants with donkeys in tow, loaded down with supplies and the wood? What conversation was going on in his head as he traveled? What struggles with trusting God may have been tossing and turning in his thoughts along with his stomach when the mountain came into view that the Lord had told him about? What turmoil was present as Abraham lifted the wood off the donkey and placed it on Isaac's back, then picking up the knife and the fire for the sacrifice, knowing this wood would be the funeral pyre for his son, a burnt offering for the Lord? Then Isaac speaks. It's written in Scripture, Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What a crushing question to be asked. Where is the lamb? How do you answer? How would you answer that question? Could you answer the question? Faith tested. Through the years, Abraham and Sarah came to know the Lord will fulfill His word, fulfill His promises. Past experience says, have faith. Trust the Lord. But in this moment, can you? Would you? Could you have the faith? Abraham answers, it is written. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, Abraham answered, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. That is all Abraham had to hold on to. God Himself will provide the lamb. I've heard and read many excursions into speculation that Abraham knew the Lord would resurrect his son. But if that be so, how would Abraham's faith actually be tested? Instead, I point to what the Scripture says. As Abraham answered, God Himself will provide the lamb. An answer that comes from faith. Did Abraham know in what manner the Lord would provide? Most likely the answer is no. For this is to be a true test of Abraham. All Abraham knew was the Lord said to sacrifice his son Isaac, whom he loves. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham intends to follow through with the Lord's command. Remember, Abraham has seen the power of the Lord when Sodom and Gomorrah were dealt with, as recorded in Genesis chapter 18. And of course, Isaac, the beloved son, is the child given by the Lord's promise in Abraham and Sarah's old age. in this wilderness moment, faith grabs hold of, faith clings to, and faith won't let go. The Lord will provide. Faith, speaking in a most difficult and trying moment, for soon this father will be tying his son and laying him on an altar. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Many have come to have the misunderstanding that when you come to Christ, all your problems will go away. If you have enough faith, they say, life will become smooth sailing and all things will work together for good. Meaning there will be no trials, no hardships, no suffering, no pain, no. If that is so, how can one explain the great suffering of believers in persecution through the eons and is presently happening in places with oppressive, godless governments these days? Or if this is so, how to explain the problems of life we all face financially, physically, or emotionally? Come to Christ and all those will go away is a false gospel, sometimes called word of faith, or the false gospel known as prosperity preaching, known as name it and claim it. If you have enough faith, you would be healed. If you have enough faith, you would be healthy. If enough faith, you would be wealthy. If that is so, how do you explain the suffering of the saints of ages past? The suffering and persecution of the apostles? If anyone should have been healthy and wealthy, that should have been the apostles, for they walked with Christ. But that is not what we see in their lives. Instead, we see perseverance. We see persistence. We see endurance. We see fortitude. We see running the race to reach the prize. We see a wholehearted determination to preach Christ and Him crucified. I find this to be most fascinating and also vivid evidence against prosperity preaching by looking to Jesus and see what happens immediately after His baptism. It is written in Mark chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And this is from the New American Standard Bible, for it carries the Greek much better than the NIV Bible. So Mark chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 from the NASB. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. The Father speaks from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." What happens immediately next? Caiaphas, and immediately, that theme that runs through Mark, Caiaphas, and immediately, no basking in the moment, "My beloved Son, I am well pleased." There's no basking in that. What happens immediately next, Caiaphas, and immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. The word translated impelled is ekbalo. It means to throw out, expelled with much force, rapid motion. Impelled to go. And where was he impelled to go? He was driven immediately after being called the beloved. Jesus is driven out into the place of deprivation and scarcity. No prosperity, no great comfort, deprivation and testing. And immediately Jesus was to face a trial, a testing by none less than the evil one. Satanas is the Greek, where we derive the word Satan. We know from the other Gospels how Jesus answered the temptations with the word of the Lord from the sacred Scriptures. Then what I find fascinating is that this time in the wilderness happens just before Jesus begins the public ministry portion of his life that would take him to the cross and his death. Jesus begins and heads to Galilee and begins proclaiming the time has been fulfilled. In other words, brought to completion. It's the promised moment. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. After the wilderness trials and temptations, the preaching and proclaiming begins. It's written in Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham! Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." In reverential awe, in worship, Abraham experienced God himself will provide the lamb. Words that time has shown to be prophetic. The Lord God has provided His own dearly beloved begotten Son to pay the redeeming price on the cross. Christ paid the full price for sin on the cross. The finished work of Christ is what brings the ability to walk by faith, whether in the wilderness or on the mountaintop. For what is most important has already been settled. The salvation of your soul in Christ's finished work on the cross. It is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This faith in the finished redeeming work of Christ is what will see us through the wilderness of these days due to the coronavirus. Though we grow weary, Christ is still reigning in redeeming power at the right hand of the Father. This faith in you will carry you through the ups and downs of life. For this faith in you is a constant reminder that you are a beloved child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Nothing can take this from you. No wilderness, no suffering, not even death can take what is yours in Christ's finished work on the cross, the salvation of your soul. Wilderness faith for daily life rests upon this, the finished work of Christ on the cross. For there is the salvation of your soul. Yes, there at the cross, being a redeeming and forgiven, beloved child of God, you are His eternally. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." There's your peace. There's your comfort. There's your inexpressible and glorious joy. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.